I would ask that you open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you can see, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the content of it is the qualifications of elders, or as mine says, overseers and deacons. And this morning we are going to be recognizing and ordaining not only our new leaders, but also leaders that are incumbents. We will be recognizing and praying over them, and they will receive a charge this morning. And this is the text that we'll be reading along with that. In Matthew chapter 16, remember Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And the disciples answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others say that you are Elijah, still others say that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that is the rock of Peter's confession, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what that text is telling us is that Jesus Christ means to build his church. He came on earth to do that, to build his church. And he means to build his church through leaders, through ordained elders and deacons, people who are qualified to lead the church of God and lead the church of God to where God has predestined it to be. And that is godliness. And so each year, we elect new leaders for our church. And then we present those leaders before the congregation, and we officially ordain them. This special ordination is for those who hold the offices of elder and deacon. I want you to know, first of all, what an elder is. The Greek word elder is presbyteros, which literally means older, someone who is older. And the idea there is not so much about physical age, but really about spiritual age. Not so much about maturity in terms of how many years they've lived on the earth, but spiritual maturity. How close are they to Christ? How much have they grown in their faith? And that is an elder. An elder is someone who exhibits an exemplary godliness and spirituality. In this text, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the term that's used is overseer. And so these elders occupy the office of overseer. In some of your translations, it might say bishop. But the Greek word for that is episkopos. Episkopos. And if you listen to the word skopos is the main part of that. Skopos is where we get our word scope, right? So you scope, you can look at things through a scope, right? And episkopos means an overseer, someone who looks out over the flock of God. That's the idea of an overseer. Someone who looks out. What are they looking out at? Looking to see if there's problems. Looking to see if any of them are sick, if any of them need attention, if any of them need comfort, if any of them need discipline. Right? That's what an episkopos does. That's what an overseer does. Now, when we think about the office of overseer, when we think about elder, there's also an office called pastor. Right? Pastor or shepherd. Now, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, the elder, the overseer, and the pastor, those are all synonymous terms. is referring to one person, one office, and that is the office of elder. So an elder is an overseer and a pastor. And whether that elder is a staff elder, like me, or a non-staff elder, like Steve, or Court, or Roger in the back, we are all pastors. We are pastors. Now, we may not necessarily do the same kinds of things in our pastoral duties, but we are pastors. So those three terms, elder, overseer, and pastor, are all synonymous terms and refer to this single office in chapter 3 of overseer. Okay? Now with that, I want us to read the text and then talk a little bit about these elders and what their qualifications are. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Now, I want you to notice right there in verse 1, he makes it very clear that anyone who aspires to the office, anyone who desires it. So in other words, this is something that a person should want to do. This office is not forced on someone. It is not done because if you don't do it, nobody else will. I hate it, but I'm going to do it because nobody else will. Okay, if that's your attitude, please do not pursue the office of elder. It is a position that a person desires. They want to be an elder. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. Now, I want you to notice, and I'm not going to keep stopping here because it's important that we keep moving. But I want you to notice that a desire to be an elder is not enough. It's not enough to just say, you know what, I would really like to shepherd God's people. Okay, that's great. We're glad that you want to do that. And we're glad that this is not something that you are compelled to do, but it's something that you desire to do. We're happy about that. However, just because you want to do something doesn't mean you're spiritually qualified to do it. And so what Paul's making clear here is those who aspire to be in the office of overseer, those who aspire to be an elder, to be a pastor, okay, that's a good thing. And you're desiring a noble task, but here's the qualifications, okay? Just because you want to doesn't mean you can, okay? You have to be qualified, spiritually qualified. And so he starts to lay those qualifications out. He says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach where? Inside the congregation and outside of the congregation. We do not want to see elders become elders in the church when the whole town knows that he rips off everybody he does business with. Okay? That he's got a bad reputation in the community. He must be above reproach not only in the church, but also outside of the church. He must be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. In other words, he is a man who not only has just one wife, and unless you're old school Mormon or whatever, polygamy is not something that necessarily happens in this country, but in many countries in the world, polygamy is still a practice, and people are still having multiple wives. Paul makes it clear here that you are to be the husband of one wife, and it also means that you are to be a one-woman man. You are to be a man who is devoted to his wife. You don't have wandering eyes. You're not always looking for the next woman that you might be able to seduce. You are a man that is committed to his wife and his wife alone. He continues on. You must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. And here's the next thing, able to teach. Now, everything before and after this able to teach are spiritual qualifications. In other words, they are statements of character, right? That this is the kind of character that an elder should have. But here, there is a skill. There is a skill that an elder must have, and that is that he's able to teach. Okay, we'll speak on that here in just a moment. He is not a drunkard. Okay, so we're going back to character now. He's not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, elders are to exemplify godliness both inside the church and outside of the church. And in addition to the character qualities of godliness, Scripture designates elders as the primary shepherds and teachers of the church. That's where we get that term, able to teach. So we are the primary teachers and elders. We are teachers of God's word. And so the elders not only teach the church, but they also guard the church against false teaching. One of the things that we do in our elder meetings is we often discuss problems, false doctrines that are starting to affect some of the other churches, and we talk about those. We talk about how to guard the flock from those things. We talk about faithful teaching of God's word. We hold each other accountable in our teaching so that the truth is always held up. You know, the church is the church of the living God, the buttress and support of the truth. And so it's our job as elders to make sure that the truth is always held up in our church. Now, you don't have to be an elder to teach in the church, but all teachers, and we have many faithful teachers in our church, but all teachers are under the authority of the elders. And so we have a Sunday school superintendent. We also have an assistant Sunday school superintendent, and both of them are under the authority of the elders. And every teacher that is under them are under the ultimate authority of the elders. The mission committee also falls under the authority and the oversight of the elders. So every teaching ministry, whether it's children's church, children's Sunday school, youth group, whatever it happens to be, it is under the authority of the elders. And so every time, there are times when the Hambys, they've been faithful teachers in the youth group for years. They get to the end of one of their lessons that they've been going through, and they give me an email and say, okay, what are we going to do next? And so we coordinate with them on what's going to be the next topic or what the next book of the Bible will be. They tend to teach through books of the Bible, which I really love that. And so we coordinate with them, and we make sure that they have the materials that they need and the support that they need. And then you have the deacons. The deacons. And I want to read the section on deacons as well. Now, deacons, the Greek word is diakonos, which means a servant. Okay, that's really all it means, is a servant. Okay, someone who serves. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So like elders, deacons are expected to exemplify godliness inside of the congregation as well as outside of the congregation. Now, while elders are particularly concerned with the preaching of the word and the administration of the word, deacons serve the needs of the congregation. Everything from making sure that widows are taken care of, to setting up and administering the Lord's table. I like to say that the deacons are the hands, the feet, and the eyes and the ears of the elders. They are the ones that have their fingers on all of the membership, and they kind of know what's going on. And so the deacons are able to communicate to the elders certain particular needs that are in the congregation. Now, not so that we might meet those needs, but so that we might be able to fashion our teaching in such a way to bring God's word to bear on those needs. And so we work together in concert. I would say that the elders would never be able to effectively shepherd the flock of God without deacons. It simply cannot happen. Because deacons, because they serve the physical needs of the church, of the flock, I should say, because they meet the physical needs of the church, that frees us up as elders to prayer and the ministry of the word. We see that in Acts chapter 6. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles. Keep your hand here in 1 Timothy. Go to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. This is one of those passages that show us not the ministry of elders and deacons, because the people who are being dealt with in Acts 6 are not elders and deacons. They are apostles, and they are godly men that have been appointed to serve the needs of the widows in the church. But even though we do not see elders and deacons in chapter 6, the role that the apostles and these six or these godly men are performing show us what elders and deacons would become. And so I want you to see this here. Let's see here. Where am I? Okay, in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number." Now notice this is very important. The disciples were increasing in number. In other words, the church was growing. It was getting larger and larger and larger. And that is always the way God blesses His church. However, anytime God blesses His church with more and more believers, there are going to be more and more problems. There's going to be more and more grumbling and more complaining. Okay, there's going to be more and more of that. And so it says, when the disciples were increasing in number, notice a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So this was a problem in the early church right from the very beginning. You had a mixture of Gentiles and Jews in the church. They were worshiping together, and because of the cultural differences that they had, there were often conflicts between the two. And so verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and he said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So in other words, what we notice here is that there was this need, and presumably the church was coming to the apostles saying, "What are you going to do to meet this need?" In other words, the Hellenist widows, how are you going to take care of them? And the men or the apostles turn around and say, "Wait a minute, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables." So verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we," notice verse 4, "but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now again, these 7 men, I always say 6 because it's Acts 6. So I always get my mixed up. Acts 6 is where we find the 7 men, and I always get that mixed up. I'm starting to get to that age where I'm starting to confuse things. But there are 7 men here that are appointed. Again, these are not deacons, but we might want to call them proto-deacons. In other words, men who were fulfilling the role that the office of deacon would be over in the future. Just as the apostles are performing this prayer and the ministry of the word, and as proto-elders. And elders would become the office that would fulfill this role. And so he says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said, verse 5, pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And notice the result of this. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so what we see here is that these deacons, or these proto-deacons, we'll call them that, are assigned the task of serving the physical needs of the church. And why are they assigned that task? So that the elders can devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this is the reason why I say that that without deacons, elders would never be able to do what they do, because the elders would constantly be having to deal with the physical needs in the church that come up. Deacons, on the other hand, take care of those physical needs of the people. But deacons are not the only servants in our church. And here's where I really want you guys to tune in. Okay, we do not elect and then ordain deacons so that they do all of the service in the church. Okay, we don't. We do that so that, do you think that these seven men could really deal with all the widows in that church by themselves? Absolutely not. At this point, this church numbered in the thousands. Okay? They were not dealing with all those widows by themselves. But what those seven men did do is that they made sure that they marshaled people, got people together to serve those widows and take care of those widows. What that means is that our deacons are not the only servants of the church, but those that are under the deacons, and every deacon has a care group, has a group of people, but within that group of people, they should be the ones that the deacons are calling on to meet some of those physical needs in our church. And so that's really what a deacon is. It's not just somebody who serves those needs, but actually organizes the church, administrates the church to meet those physical needs that people have. We appoint ministry leaders that fall under the authority of deacons. Okay, so we have a whole bunch of ministry leaders in our church. We have treasurers, we have the assistant treasurer, we have the financial secretary, we have the head usher, church clerk, kitchen committee, and others. And all of those fall under the authority of the deacons. Okay, just as the teachers of the church fall under the authority of the elders, so these other service ministries fall under the authority of the deacons. And then finally, we have another kind of deacon, and it's called the trustees. So in our church, we call some of our deacons trustees, okay? But they are deacons. They are required to conform to the same standards of godliness that all the deacons are. But they are deacons that focus not on the needs of people in the church, but they focus in on the needs of the property of the church. So we think of deacons as people deacons, and we think of trustees as property deacons. And those property deacons take care of the property. And if you've noticed, we have a lot of property here. We have a huge driveway that needs to be maintained every single year. We have toilets, we have sinks, we have a kitchen, we have flooring, we've got lights. We've got all sorts of stuff, and our trustees make sure that all of those things are taken care of. They make sure that all of the church's money is accounted for, that bills are paid. I always like to call trustees the unsung heroes of our church. They are really the ones behind the scenes making sure that everything happens. When I come in on Sunday morning, on a cold, cold Sunday morning at about 5 o'clock, I walk in these doors and it's nice and warm in this building. In the summer, I walk in and it's nice and cool. And you know why? It's because we have trustees that keep that stuff going all the time. We have trustees who are just wonderful administrators of the resources of this church. We regularly have business meetings where the trustees say, you know what, we're using way too much water. And so we're like, okay, what should we do? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get a water meter. And they get a water meter. And they find out exactly where the water is being used. And that's what trustees do. And they save us a lot of money when they do that kind of stuff. So trustees are, like I said, the unsung heroes of the church. We simply could not do ministry without the trustees. So like elders, like the people deacons, like the property deacons, aka trustees, we are all expected to exemplify godliness in the congregation and outside of the congregation. Now, at this point, what I would like to do is I would like to call all of the leaders to come forth and to take their places up here so that we can officially recognize you and ordain you into ministry this year. We'll have our elders on this side, and then we'll have our deacons and trustees on this side. And I know I told you guys to segregate yourselves. You don't really have to segregate yourselves unless you want to. Okay, on this side we have our elders, and on this side we have our deacons and trustees. Okay, so there's a mixture here of deacons and trustees. We are missing two guys. We're missing Greg Jones, who's in St. Louis this week at a convention. He couldn't be here, but he's usually here. He's already been ordained, so he doesn't necessarily technically need to be ordained. But you all know Greg, and we all love Greg. But if Greg could be here, he would be here. And then we also don't have Tyler Hewitt, my son-in-law. He's not here. He would normally be down there with the trustees. He's actually a new trustee, so we're going to have to make sure that we recognize him officially as well, since he could not be here. But the rest of us are here, and so we're thankful for that. And but we do this because we think that this is very important for the church. You know, in many churches, we have new leaders, and they just kind of take over their duties, and they take off, and nobody really knows who they are. There's no concrete ordination from the congregation to them and they to them. And so we make sure that we go through this ceremony in order to let you know who the elders are and then to charge you to obey them. All right. So beginning with the elders, I would like for each of you to introduce yourself, the office you hold, and how long you've been in that office. Mm-hmm. 4 years, yep.
Steve Rydell, I'm an elder. Amongst the elders, I'm the youngest and have the least time here at the church with only 19 years. So,
yeah. We're still trying to see if he's going to work out.
And starting with my third year of my first term as an elder.
I'm Cortland Sterrett, and I'm an elder and have been for like 25 years.
Yeah, we actually have term limits on elders, so after they have served a total of 9 years, so it'd be three-year terms three times, they have to sit out for at least a year before they can run for elder again. So there's been some interruptions in there along the way, but basically 25 years. He's been here longer than I've been here. Okay. Great. And you know what I love about this, guys? I mean, look, there's some gray hair up there, but not a lot, you know, not a lot. And, you know, and that's the thing. A lot of times your leaders in the church are often the oldest guys. And you're like, how is that guy going to get down and fix a toilet, man? He can't hardly get up out of the chair, you know. How's he going to do that? And we got young guys. And, you know, I had the young one there, Ike Hamby, when He was working on my house. He was the one that was sent under to crawl underneath the house and do all that stuff, you know, because he's a young strapping guy. So it's great to have young guys. All right, so I would like to read the vows. It's very important that our leaders vow their obedience and their faithfulness to the church that has elected them and ordained them. And so I would ask that all of the leaders turn and face me as I read the vows. Do you believe that in the call of this congregation that God Himself is calling you into these offices? Do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the very Word of God, the only inspired, inerrant, and authoritative rule for faith and life? Do you subscribe to the doctrinal statement of BGBC, rejecting all teaching which contradicts it? And do you promise to do the work of your offices faithfully and in a way that is pleasing to God, in submission to the government and the discipline of the church? If you agree with these vows, respond with, "I do, with God's help."
I do, with God's help.
Okay. Elders, I want to give you your charge. And as I read this charge, I want you to take it very seriously. You know, when the Apostle Paul was charging Timothy to be a faithful elder to the church, he told Timothy that he is standing in the very presence of God, who is going to judge the living and the dead. And so you have God as judge, who is standing here witnessing this charge. Elders, I charge you, as shepherds of the flock, to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. I charge you to be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and weakness and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastor and one another. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. I charge you to know the Scriptures, which are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that you, as a man of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. I also charge you to pray continually for the church. Remember the gospel at all times. If you are to be a spiritual leader in the household of God, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. Let your lives be above reproach before all. Live as examples of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I would ask that the elders please kneel there in the middle. And I would ask that the deacons and trustees gather around them and lay hands upon them as I pray the prayer of ordination. Our Heavenly Father, you have called these men to be elders in your church. Father, we ask that you would keep their eyes fixed on your Son and not on success and not on the praise of men. We ask, Father, that you would keep their hearts devoted to you. We ask that you would protect them from the evil one, that you would guide them by your word, that you would equip them by your Spirit so that they may perform the duties of their office with integrity and faithfulness. so that your church might be edified and your name glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could all please return to your places. And now, deacons, I would like for you to please turn toward me as I give you your charge. Deacons and trustees, I charge you to be examples of faithful service to the flock of God, teaching us to be merciful and to seek new opportunities to worship God with the offerings of our treasure, talents, and time. I charge you to realize that all benevolence is a quality of our life in Christ and not merely a matter of financial assistance. Therefore, minister to rich and poor alike, both within and outside the church. When opportunities for giving and service arise, weigh each opportunity with discernment and with wisdom. Be compassionate to those in need and treat them with dignity and respect. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage with words that create hope and deeds that bring joy into lives. Be good stewards of the building. Be good stewards of the grounds and other property that God has entrusted to us. Let your lives be above reproach before all, and live as examples of Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Deacons and trustees, I would ask that you please take your place in the center and kneel. And elders, I would ask that you please lay your hands on them as I pray the prayer of ordination. Our Father and our God, we have called these men to be deacons and trustees in your church. And so we ask that you keep their eyes fixed on your Son, not on success, that their hearts would be fully devoted to you and not to the praise of men. We ask, Father, that you would protect them from the evil one, that you would guide them by your word, equip them by your Spirit, so that they might perform the duties of their office with integrity and faithfulness, that your church would be edified, and that your name might be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask that you all return to your former places. Now at this point, we have charged and we have ordained our elders and our deacons. And so now it is time to charge the congregation, because our leaders lead the congregation. The congregation not only nominates them and elects them, but also by gathering together in this ceremony, I am giving you the opportunity to say, I have elected them, but I will follow them. And I will obey them, and I will support their ministry. We are what's called a congregational church, which means that the congregation has the final authority over these matters, but we are also an elder-led church, which means that the congregation submits themselves to the leadership of the elders for their edification. And so I would extend that to the deacons as well. And so, congregation, I would ask that you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, because there's a very clear statement there about what your responsibility is to the leaders that God has given you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember your leaders and those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have no benefit to those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of the animal of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And so, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, excuse me, and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up praises, or offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I read that entire passage because it is telling us what the role of the church is. That we are seeking a city. And as it says that we are to go outside the camp, bear the reproach that Christ bore. How do we do that? We do it because we have leaders leading us to do that. And so this is the reason why he wraps up by saying, therefore obey your leaders. Obey them. Submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls. And they do it as people who will be held to an account. Who? Who's going to hold them to an account? God will. And so when our leaders lead you in a way that might not seem like it's profitable to you at the moment, or that you might not like what they have to say, remember, ultimately they are not held to your account, but to God's. And they will have to answer for how they led you. So, as he says, let them do that with joy and not with groaning, because that would be of no profit to you. And so with that, I want to charge you as the congregation. Congregation, I charge you as the people of God to receive these leaders as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize them as the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect. Accept their help with thankfulness. Wholeheartedly participate in the ministries into which they lead you. Sustain them in prayer and encourage them with your support, especially when they feel the burden of their office. Acknowledge them as the Lord's servant among you. And so in light of that charge, do you, congregation, pledge to receive them as you have been charged? If you do, answer with, we do with God's help. Let us pray. Father, as a congregation, we thank you that you have provided us with faithful and gifted men to serve as our elders, deacons, and trustees. As these men assume the duties of their offices, We ask that you would fill them with your Spirit, endow them with your wisdom, and grant them your strength. Make them faithful workers in this congregation, in your vineyard. Under their guidance, may your church grow in every spiritual grace, in faith which is open and unashamed, and in the committed service that promotes your reign in the world. Father, we ask that you would help us to help them to perform their duties with humility and integrity. In their work, grant them a sense of awe that is rooted in their daily worship of you. And help us, your people, to accept them gladly, to encourage them always, and respect them for the sake of your precious Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Men, you may take your place, take your seats.